When we look in Scripture, we see clearly that there are two opposing forces, two realms. There's the realm of light and the realm of darkness. There are those who follow God and there are those who follow Satan. The Scripture reading that we had this evening in John chapter 17 is one of many in the New Testament that speak of two different groups, the world and those who are not of the world. You could turn to Colossians chapter 1, where we're translated out of the power of darkness, that's one realm, into the kingdom of His Son, that's another realm. There are two realms, and there's not a physical wall dividing them. There's a spiritual wall, a spiritual ideology, an attitude of either wanting to follow God's word or that of the world. And when those two worlds are in close proximity, there's going to be a war. There's going to be a battle. Again, it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. And we often call that a culture war, where Christians are trying to live right and do right and follow God's word, and they're living in a world or a culture that is not. And so there's a constant struggle and battle for who is going to get the upper hand, you see. And we have to make a choice between Christ and culture. And Jesus knew this, and His apostles knew this, and mentioned these things long before today. Jesus said that His followers would be rejected just like the prophets before them. It didn't even start in the first century. In the Old Testament, the prophets were persecuted for trying to preach right and live right and do right. And so they would be persecuted, and people would say nasty things about them, as we're going to see in tonight's lesson, and they continue to do the same thing. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, just like our scripture reading, Jesus said, "Because you're not of the world will hate you." You see? And so there's a difference in what we believe, and there is a culture difference. We are actually living within a culture. We are a subculture. Christians are a subculture of American culture. We're trying to live sort of like in a bubble. Our families, a lot of the things that we do, it's almost like a bubble within a culture. And because we're trying to follow God's word. And so we want to dress different and talk different and act differently and follow God's word. It's a culture within a culture, really. And when those clash and when things are brought out, whether it's with our friends at school or work or neighbors or whatever, then there's a clash there. There's a spiritual battle that goes on. And 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, they think it's strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot. So when you don't live like the culture around you, they just think you're strange and different and that you're the oddball and that you're not going to go along with what they say. And so we need to understand that we are a culture within a culture, and there is a battle going on. And there's some choices that have to be made. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, we're told that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, literally age. Demas stopped following with Paul and doing what was right. He went after the world, and the word there is age, just like we're in a particular age. And he was not a follower of Christ. He was follower of the world. And he made that choice to follow culture rather than Christ. In James chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there, we have to make a choice between what governs our daily attitude. It's either the wisdom from above or the wisdom from below. We can either talk and dress and act and think like the world around us. We can pick up on those types of things and engage in them, or we can follow the wisdom that is from above. That's God's wisdom that comes down to us through His Word. Verse 15, this wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is peaceable and pure and so forth. There's a wisdom below and a wisdom from above. We have to make a choice. And we have to make a choice between friendships with the world that compromise our beliefs or God. Same book, chapter 4 and verse 4. You adulteresses, talking about spiritual adultery. We've become unfaithful to God. You adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. So we have to make some choices in this culture war. And because the war is great at times and Christians don't want to be rejected, they don't want to be hated, they don't want to be thought strange, they pick the side of the culture around them. And from time to time we hear about members of the church, or maybe even family members that we know of that were members of the church. They've now gone off and done something just like the world does. And so I believe what happens sometimes is we just get tired of fighting the battle, the war. We'd rather just give in and raise the white flag and convert to the other side and just simply become like the culture around us. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 16, I want us to look this evening at the time in the history of the gospel where the gospel came to European soil for the very first time. In Acts chapter 16, of course, we know the story there, that Paul and Silas and Timothy are traveling on what we call his second preaching trip from Antioch. And they begin to go throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia and so forth, areas that have been traveled before. But when they come to a particular area, they receive a vision. And in that vision, what has been called the Macedonian call, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, there was a man of Macedonia standing beseeching him and saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." When you consider where Macedonia is in comparison to where the gospel has been before, you know that this is the very first time that the gospel has been on this soil. It's the very first time that it has been this far west in its journey to go around the world. And so this is a new era for the gospel. And you can imagine when the gospel comes into a place for the very first time, you can imagine the clash and the battle that might be there, because it's coming into an area that has never heard it before. So it's coming into an area where everybody's settled and everybody's fine and everybody got up that day and they're just going to live in the culture that they want that day. They're going to live the worldly life that they want. And all of a sudden, here comes this guy named Paul into town, you know, and he's preaching something completely different than what we're used to. You can imagine the shock. You can imagine, who is this fella coming into town, shaking things up and troubling things and that type of thing. And so we find a clash here. We find a culture clash, if you will. And so this evening, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like to use Acts chapter 16 as a model of really what goes on even today between us as Christians and what we find in the world around us. We use this chapter as a model. We see how things will unfold here, and it's really how things have always unfolded when there is a clash in culture. We'll also see how we need to react as Christians. We're going to begin the reading in Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. And when you consider Christians living in a worldly culture around them, the first thing that you'll always notice is, up with the evildoers. Let's promote the evildoer. Let's support the evildoer. Let's back the evildoer. And really, that's the way it's always been. You get the government on your side. You get the local authorities on your side. And this is exactly what we find here. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. It came to pass as we were going to the place of prayer. Now, keep in mind that these men who owned this girl who had this spirit of divination, they got up that morning and they were just going to live their life as they'd always lived it. Their culture was fine. They were fine with all of that. And here comes Paul marching into town, not only preaching the gospel, but frees this young girl. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute now. We liked our life. You see, we liked our life. We liked our culture. We were happy with that. So they're coming to this place of prayer, and a certain maid having a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed after Paul and cried out, saying, "There are men, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim unto you the way of salvation." You see, we're hearing something different now than what we used to hear. And this she did for many days. This wasn't just some minor nuisance of Paul. It happened one time and it sort of irritated him a little bit. Day after day, she's doing this kind of thing. But Paul, being sore troubled, turned and said to the Spirit, I charge thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of gain was gone, they laid hold on Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them unto the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. You see, here's a culture war now. And set forth customs which it is not lawful for us to receive or to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their garments off them and commanded to beat them with rods. Who gets exonerated? Up with the evildoers. It's usually that way in our world. This culture, these men in particular, cared nothing about this girl. All that mattered was using her for personal gain. They didn't care that she was demon-possessed by the devil. That she was burdened and bound by an evil spirit. They didn't care about that. They didn't like that Paul had helped her. You know, it reminds me of when Paul went into Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. And he's preaching that there are these false gods. There's no false gods. There's one true God. And Demetrius stands up and says, if this man gets a hold of town, our business is going to be gone, you see. Don't care about truth. Don't care about what is right. Just greedy of earthly gain. But who is it that wins out when this is said and done? The crowd starts chanting and they're all upset and they take it to the rulers who you would think would follow the law and say, you guys have no place in putting these people in prison. But no, they're all in on it too, and we're going to beat them with rods on top of that. Up with the evildoer. That's exactly what happens. And so we find in our modern culture today, it's the same thing. And much of it is done for some personal gain, for some money, you see, some power, some politics is involved. And so we have people doing outright sinful, immoral, evil things, and they're the ones at the end of the day that are exonerated. They're exonerated in the media. They're exonerated in Hollywood. They're exonerated by our president. Up with the evildoer. And it's difficult to live in a land that does that. It's difficult. All the liberal agendas, including homosexuality and abortion and all kinds of things that are sinful and wrong, it gets promoted. And rather than standing for truth, we've got to keep our political office. We've got to keep our power. We've got to keep our money. We've got to keep the funding coming in. And so we change. Do you know that Planned Parenthood last year received $500 million of federal tax money? $500 million. Do you know that they currently have a program that is encouraging young women, early 20s, maybe even younger, older men who are wanting to have sexual relations with these younger women and not get married? Planned Parenthood has a program going on right now that is encouraging that by hiding it from the young person's parents and by encouraging them at offering, you know, free abortions and other kinds of things. Because when this older man gets you pregnant, you see, you don't want anybody to find out about that. So we'll help you get rid of that child. That's one of many, many kinds of just terrible things that go on. Federal funding, federal backing, promotion, promoting it. Seems like that's the way it always is. Up with the evildoer. So you read this story and you read about people who should know better and people who should put a stop to this. And we find in verse 22 that the magistrates, The local authorities, they're renting. Can you imagine? This is terrible. They're rending their garments. please. This girl was helped. This girl was freed from this bondage, freed from exploitation. But no, this is terrible. We think that some of the things that go on today are a part of our modern 21st century culture. These types of things have been going on for a long time. Up with the evildoer. And so we need to understand that that's what's going to take place. Number two, we need to understand that at the moment that people exonerate the evildoers, then we're going to put down the do-gooders. We don't want these do-gooder religious folks around. So the culture didn't care about the little girl. Number two, they didn't like the fact that Paul saved her. No thanks was given to Paul. Nobody walked up to Paul, "Thank you for freeing this girl." Do you remember in Mark chapter 16, verses 17, 18, and 19? "And by my name they will cast out demons. Thank the Lord that he gave his apostles the power to do that." Because there were so many that were bound by that. And this apostle was able to free someone. Thank the Lord for that. But they don't care anything about that. Jesus talks about the woman whom Satan had bound for 18 years. This is a bondage. And these men are exploiting her for money. I don't care about that. Nobody thanks Paul. No, down with the do-gooders, you see. Down with all the religious right and the people who are trying to push their agendas on us and that kind of thing. So let's throw them in prison. You know, this matter of being thrown in prison, we read this and they put their feet in stocks. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 where Paul, of course we know that in Acts chapter 17 he went on to Thessalonica. And when Paul writes about this later, he makes mention of a few things when he was in Philippi. And notice what he says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. "For you yourselves, brethren, know our entering in unto you, that it hath not been found in vain. But having suffered before, and been shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we waxed bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much conflict." We're going to come back to that this incident did not deflate Paul and Silas. It did not cause them just to throw up their hands and give up. So we're not going to win this culture war, so we're just going to throw up our hands and we're going to be sucked in by it and our kids will be sucked in by it. No, they waxed bold, you see. But notice he said, "suffered and shamefully treated." This is shameful in how this played out. This was not right by law. It was not right on any level. It's shameful the way they were treated and illegally imprisoned. So after we exonerate the evildoer, then we put down the do-gooder, you see. And that's exactly what we find today. Modern culture wants to get rid of the do-gooder, you know. The religious right and the religious quack and fanatic, you see, and the weirdo, you see, the person who wants to bring the Bible into the discussion and that things like that. They attack all that is good in Bible believers. They try to stop their mouths. They try to twist the situation. Turn with me to verse 20, Acts chapter 16 and verse 20. "They trouble our city." Yeah. He got rid of an evil spirit. And he's saving people with the gospel. He's saving people from their sins. That's the kind of trouble that Paul brought. But notice how it's twisted. Notice how it's changed. "And set forth customs which it is not lawful for us to receive or to observe being Romans." Have you ever thought about, what is that charge? What is that charge? Is there any validity to that? Paul elsewhere writes different places that we're to uphold the law and follow the law. He writes Romans 13. Is Paul coming into town saying that you should stop following Roman law, you see, rise up and be an anarchist and that type of thing? No, he's preaching the gospel and following Jesus Christ. They've twisted that to make it look like, well, you're no longer supposed to be a Roman following Roman law. Did you notice that they did that again? Look at Acts chapter 17. They do that again. Look for the evildoer to have statements and slogans that have half-truths in them. And they twist it just enough to get the other evildoers on their side. When they go to Thessalonica in verse 7, chapter 17 and verse 7, whom Jason hath received, these all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Is that true? Well, yes and no. There's another king, Jesus, who is a spiritual king. He had a kingdom not of this world. But he's not another physical king in competition with Caesar. But it kind of sounds like that. So you see how that works? You just sort of twist it just enough to make your point. That's being done today. And so down with the do-gooders. And we try to help people with God's Word. And we try to help people by encouraging prayer and Bible study. No, can't do that. And we cannot say and do things from the Word of God because it's now being described as hate speech. And you're homophobic. The issue is not fear. Homophobic. Phobic means fear. The issue has never been fear. We're not fearing anyone. We're not fearful of them. It's not fear at all. It's what God's Word says about that behavior. That would be like saying to someone who's got a bad habit of stealing, you're kleptophobic. Kleptophobic. No, you just have a problem with stealing. It's not a matter of fearing anything. And so statements are made. Hate speech, you see. So chapter 16 and verse 21, they're setting forth customs which is not lawful for us to receive. And hate speech. No, it's not hate speech. We're not being hateful. Not being hateful. Do you know that there was a local Church of Christ? This happened a couple of years ago. I saw it in a bulletin article where a local Church of Christ, all they did was put the verse on the sign. That's all they did. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Where homosexuals and others cannot enter into the kingdom. They just put the words on the sign. Just the words, straight out of the King James Bible. They were told by local authorities to take it down. Because that's hateful to our community. We can't even quote the Bible. Brethren, we are in a very, very challenging time. And those, I believe, are darker as the days come along. And so we need to understand as Christians, and our young Christians need to understand what's happening here and how to handle these kinds of things. So it's up with the evildoer, and then it's down with the do-gooder. And on top of that, it's down with the personal rights. Let's keep reading. In Acts chapter 16, they throw him in prison. This culture did not care about Paul's rights as a Roman citizen. They were not going to give him a legal trial. They were not going to lawfully treat him. His rights were ignored when he healed this little girl. His rights were ignored when the men saw that their money was gone. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to remove what is fair and what is good. And so they throw them in prison. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their garments off them and commanded them to be beat with rods. And when they laid many stripes, many stripes, that hurts. When we were young and at home and acting foolishly, the boys, you know, Mark and I and Tim, who were goofing around, playing around, we'd hit each other. We'd be out in the woods or something. We'd hit each other with a stick. And then later we'd get in trouble for it. That hurt. But we're not talking about little twigs and little sticks that might break. We're talking about rods that were made for corporal punishment. They were made for punishing the evildoer. It was a form of punishment. These rods don't break. They hurt. They're extremely. In fact, maybe 10, 15 years ago, there was a big discussion in the Philippines how they were still using caning as a part of civil punishment of lawbreakers. They would beat them on the back of the legs with that. Man, that is painful. But Paul describes this later as shameful mistreating. Many strikes cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So not only is it down with the do-gooder, but our rights are going to be taken away. our right just simply to put a Bible verse on a sign. We can't do that anymore. So modern culture wants us to step back and step aside and quit being the religious zealot, you see. And that's the way it's portrayed today. It's not about men and women, the salt of the earth, men and women who are keeping this nation going, by the way. They're the very ones who are keeping this nation going. No, we don't care about that. The hard-working, tax-paying, church-attending, Bible-reading person, as if that is taking our country down the tubes. No, that person is sloughed off to the side, told to be quiet, quit your hate speech, shut your Bible, and let's stop praying. Let's stop praying. And it's just unfortunate. So you can have a gay parade. You can have a big gay rally today. But if you try having something of a religious nature, no, separation of church and state. No, we can't have that. And you can have free speech as long as it's not religious speech. And recently, a little town up in New York, you can pray before a city meeting. You can pray before a city meeting as long as it's not to God. As long as it's not to God, it has to be what the local ACLU has won. It has to be just a, and you can't say we. Did you know that saying we in a prayer violates the Constitution? You say, what do you mean? Because if the man stands up before the meeting, this little town up in New York, if the man stands up and says, God, we thank thee, then what you're doing is you're tying everybody in the room to some belief in God. And you can't do that because this is a city government meeting and, you know, separation of church and state. But if you want to stand up, number one, there has to be no reference to God whatsoever. And then number two, you have to say the word I thank you. And I don't know who the you is anymore. If who's this mystical you if it can't be God? But as long as it's I and as long as there's no reference to deity, then you can continue to say these types. Well, then, is it even a prayer anymore? So prayer is being removed. The Bible's being removed. Fewer and fewer people are following God. The largest number of folks growing statistically in the United States are the nuns, those who are nothing whatsoever. They don't go anywhere. They don't read their Bible. And when we try to help them, personal rights are ignored. Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. This wasn't the only time that this happened. Later, when Paul gets into Jerusalem, he's preaching in Jerusalem. Read with me Acts 22. Acts 22 and verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and threw off their garments and cast dust into the air, I'll tell you what, if you shout long enough and make enough fireworks, then the attention gets on what you want to do, not on the law that you're breaking, and not on the good person that you're dealing with and robbing them of some of their basic rights. They threw off their garments and cast dust into the air, so people will see all of that, and they won't notice about what's to happen, and that is we're about to throw a Roman citizen, and we're about to incarcerate him, and we're going to beat him. Oh, but then we find out later he's a Roman. But if we throw off our garments and cast dust in the air, you see, and make a big to-do, maybe people will just see all of that glitz and glamour. And that's what happens today. You get the media involved, you get the ACLU involved, and all these groups involved, and all, you know, the press conferences. There's all that glitz and glamour going on, and very few people stop and think about the righteous individual who has a right to open up his Bible and talk with someone else about these matters. But they're doing all of this, and so that's what gets the attention. Verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, bidding that he should be examined by scourging, beating, that we might know for what cause they shouted against him. And when they had tied him up with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by,
is it lawful for you to beat a man that's a Roman?
And when the centurion heard it, he went to the chief captain and told him, saying, "What art thou about to do? This man is a Roman." And the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this citizenship." And Paul said, "I was born a Roman." Then they were about to examine him, straightway departed from him. And the chief captains also, they were afraid when they knew that he was a Roman, because he had been bound. You don't do that. Roman citizens had certain rights that others did not have, and that would be mistreating someone. But no, let's tear our garments and throw dust in the air and get everybody in a frenzy, and let's get going down the road here and then ask questions later. That's exactly what we have in Acts chapter 16. Turn back with me. They scourge them. They beat them. They throw them in prison. And we're going to find out in just a moment. Oh, now we're going to ask the question, are you a Roman? Culture doesn't care about that. And I'm convinced that in many cases, people know that up front. They don't care. They know that this is not hate speech. They know that opening up our Bible and preaching and teaching these things is just as much free speech as what they have. They know all of that. But it's couched in terms of people who are not allowing us to have our rights. So today, as these people are against our rights, they are against our civil rights. No, we're not. Absolutely not. This is a matter of what God's Word says. It's not a matter of trying to rob you of your civil rights. So, do away with the right that we have to preach and teach and talk with others about God's Word. The right that we have to pray to our God. The right that we have to open up our Bibles and read them. We live in dark times. But it's really no different than what Paul ran into in this culture war and this shock when the gospel came to Europe. So, when you call their hand, and when you make them accountable, and when you go to these people and say, "You are twisting things, you're distorting things," then all of a sudden, we're going to use deceit tactics. And we're going to act like in Acts chapter 22, well, we're just going to leave. Paul had been bound up. This Roman centurion is about to come over and beat him. He says, "Excuse me, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman?" He goes and talks to his superiors. They don't come back and apologize to Paul. They don't come back and say, "We were wrong." And so in this culture war that is going on, when the evildoers are exonerated, the do-gooders are put down and robbed of basic rights, then when you call them on it and when you hold them accountable on it, they act like nothing. Well, we didn't do anything. And the devil is so slick. And so many people are taken in by that. So let's keep reading. Acts chapter 16. We're going to come back to the conversion of the jailer in just a moment at the end, but we're going to skip over that for right now. Look at verse 35. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported the words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore come forth and go in peace." Yeah, we just beat you to death, and we want you to go in peace. What we're finding today is you'll find where individuals will beat you verbally about these kinds of things that we want to stand for. And when they get done beating you verbally, then they'll turn right around and say, "Well, you know, we're all friends. You know, we're all friends here. Go in peace." Well, Paul had the wisdom and the knowledge and the discernment and the prudence. And brethren, we need to have these same things in our cultural wars that are going on. We are not going to be used as a doormat. Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned." You just beat illegally an uncondemned man. men that are Romans. And as soon as that word came out of his mouth, they were very fearful. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 16. There's something that we have to understand here, and that is that Roman citizens were afforded privileges even when they were thought to be wrong. They were not treated like other people. One of them was they weren't beaten, okay? And there was always a fair trial. This was supposed to be a civilized empire. Look at Acts chapter 16. When they go into Macedonia and they come into the place called Philippi, notice in Acts chapter 16, verse 12, "And from there we came to Philippi, which is a city of the Macedonia, the first of the district, a Roman colony." This is an extremely important city in Rome. "And these men have broken Roman law with Paul and Silas." So what are we going to do? Say, "I'm sorry"? Mm-mm. Apologize? No. Beg for mercy? Say that it will never... Nope, none of that. Because you know what? In this culture war that we're in, when their hand is called, it's up with the deceit tactics. So he says, "You have beaten publicly, uncondemned, men that are Romans, and have cast us into prison. And do they now cast us out privately? No, verily. But let them come themselves and bring us out." And the sergeants reported these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans. Why? They had mistreated them. And the sergeants reported these words, and they came and besought them, and when they had brought them out, they asked them to go away from the city. Well, this culture did not care about Paul's Roman rights. You know what it cared about? Chapter 16, verse 12. "We might lose our Roman status." This is a leading colony in Macedonia. And there are several things here that they could have lost, but I'll just list the one that's on the top of the list. That when you are not functioning as a Roman city is supposed to, when your government is not, we're not going to give you the tax support that we would normally give you. And not only that, but we're going to increase your taxes. We're going to lower your federal funding. History tells us that this would be one thing that they were very fearful of. So they dismiss Paul without apology or admitting guilt. Go in peace, you see. So modern culture beats us down. Hate speech. Can't do this. You're bigoted. You're unloving. You're against civil rights, all this kind of thing. And then at the end of the day, they offer you a token, go in peace. So we need to understand that there's a war going on. It's not a physical battle. It's a war of ideologies. God's ideal, God's wisdom, or the wisdom of man, the ideals of men. And these are the types of things that have always gone on. What are we supposed to do when this takes place? Do we take up arms? Do we run out into the street and rally? And you know, last week, the Egypt insurgents is going on. And so we're going to do like them. We're going to start throwing rocks at the police officers and going around breaking windows and starting fires. What are we going to do? We're not going to do any of that. What we're going to do is, number one, we're going to stay focused on God. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, and this is just simply amazing to me, that at midnight, Paul and Silas, being illegally condemned, shamefully treated, they are singing praises to God at midnight in jail. When all of this foolishness is going on, up with the evildoer, down with the do-gooder, all this is going on, we stay focused on God, worshiping God, serving God, loving God, following Him, and raising our children to do the same. Number two, we're going to stay focused on saving who we can. Our culture is messed up.
But there are a few good and honest hearts. I believe the parable of the sower, that when the seed is sown, it's going to fall on all kinds of hearts that will not germinate good. But there's still the good and honest heart out there. Visitors come and we need to greet them and talk with them. And we need to continue to have Bible studies. And we need to talk with our neighbors and co-workers. Stay focused on saving who you can. So here is Paul in jail, and there's an opportunity now to have a Bible study with the jailer and his household, and they're baptized into Christ and they're saved. When all of this illegal material is going on in town, all of the evildoers are getting their way. He's in a jail saving somebody. And that will help us get through.
Worship God. Serve God. But continue to talk with people and save them. Read with me. Verse 26 and following. Suddenly there arose a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and God was also opening up a door for a Bible study. You see, we have open doors with people that we go to school with and that we work with, and our neighbors. We need to talk with them, hand them a tract, hand them a copy of the lesson, give them a copy of an outline of one of my lessons, invite them to the upcoming gospel meeting, you see. So it's not just an open jail door, but it's an open door for Bible study. And the jailer, being roused out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because as a Roman jailer, if you let your prisoners go, you are responsible for that. You might as well commit suicide. So he's just going to take his life. Paul cried, "Do thyself no harm. We are all still here." Verse 28. And he called for the lights and sprang in, and trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas and besought them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Well, I am so consumed with being mistreated by my culture that I don't want to talk with you about the gospel. I'm just so burnt out on all of this, the way we've been mistreated, and I just don't. He preached to him Jesus.
And he stayed focused on what is right. One of our challenges is that in the culture that we live in, we can get cynical. And we can get downtrodden. We can just get burned out on all of this, where we just sort of, circle the wagons and just try to stay in our own little group and sort of ride the wave out, you know. No, we need to be proactive. And we need to be other-oriented and saving, you see. Other being God, worshiping Him, and saving others. And so, what must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Notice that it's not faith only. It's a belief that comes by hearing God's word. And so there has to be some preaching. That's why the preaching. And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all his that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his immediately. In this culture of wickedness, there is a person who he and his family are willing to obey the gospel. And that's the same today. We live in a very wicked culture, but there are those who still want truth. And we've got to get out there and find them in Springfield and other places with the gospel. And he brought them up into the house and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God. And you know what we have now? Look back at verse 15. We have Lydia and her household who are Christians. And now we have the jailer who joins them, and it makes up the church there at Philippi. What a beautiful thing. It's a culture war going on. But in the midst of all of that, Paul stays focused. And he also stayed focused on defending himself. We do not take up arms to fight. It is not a physical battle. We don't go out and riot, and we don't go out and march on Washington and raise some sort of an uproar. But at the same time, we can appeal to the right we have. We must obey God rather than men. And as long as this book is still considered God's word in this country, I'm going to appeal to it. And I beg you to as well. We have a right to preach from this book. It's not hate speech, and it's not all those other kinds of things that are being discussed. Notice that Paul did not allow himself to be some doormat. He said, "No, wait a minute. I'm a Roman citizen. I've been mistreated here." Now, he didn't engage in some sort of a town-wide march and that type of thing, but he stood up for his own personal rights and what he had a right to say and do. And I believe we need to do the same as well. And then last of all, stay focused on assembling with the brethren. I left verse 40 to the very end. Come with me there. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had been with the brethren, they comforted them and departed. We live in a very wicked culture, but one thing that gets us by every week is being with you, brother, and you being with us, and we've got to assemble with each other. Our young people need to be here. Every time the doors are open, this is where we get our encouragement. This is where we get our comfort. This is where we get our consolation. When you go back outside of the meeting house, you got to go back out into a culture that's very wicked. But while we're here, we're encouraging, we're building ourselves up. So do not forsake the assembly. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We stir each other up to love and good works. Here's where we hear God's word. Here is where we hear what is right in our country and what our country needs. And so assembling together is very important. There's a culture war going on, brethren, and it's been going on, I guess, since the days of the Garden of Eden. When Satan stepped into the picture, a culture war started. And we have some very difficult things that are going on, but the reason I wanted to look at Acts chapter 16 was to remind us that these things are not new. It's always been the case that we're going to raise up the evildoer and exonerate him. And much of that is done with local authorities and national authorities. It's a shame. It's a shame. The authorities in this country that give money to and uphold wicked, wicked kinds of things. But that's the way it's been. And that's the way it will continue to be. And there will always be the down with the do-gooder. So just be ready for that this week when you go out and try to help somebody. It's putting you down. The bad guy is exonerated. You're put down. Just expect that. It's going to come. And when you just simply want to open up your Bible and read it, no, your right to do that will be taken away. Right now, it's not taken away by physical force. One day it might be. I don't know. I hope it doesn't get that bad. But it's being taken away in the things that are said. It's also being taken away in some judgments, in city council types of voting and judgment where a person can't even stand up anymore. And what's interesting is that this little town in New York State, upper New York State, is primarily a Christian town. The majority of the people that come for those city meetings attend Christian churches, but they can no longer pray to God or Jesus Christ. So personal rights are being taken away. And then when you try to address that, then the deceit comes up. Well, you know, go in peace. You know, we're all friends here, you see. And just overlook that little beating that we gave you last night. Let's just not bring that up. And they're all fearful all of a sudden, fearful of losing their funding, fearful of higher taxes, fearful that Caesar might come down on them, you see. So we use these deceit tactics to just act like it never happened. Well, those types of things continue to go on. Let's stay focused on God. Let's stay focused on trying to save the lost. There are still good and honest hearts. Let's stay focused on doing what we can to serve the Lord in a proper way. If there's someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel and we can help you, the only way you're going to help those out in your culture is to be right yourself. And if we can encourage you to do that, if there's a child of God that has fallen away, we certainly can't be an influence on those around us if we're not living right. So if we need to come back and let others know, that's good too. But let's go out. We're going to clash swords. It's not physical in nature. It's the sword of the Spirit. With those who want to do evil things. We're going to go out tomorrow and we're going to clash swords. There's a culture war going on. Let's do it in the right way. We're not going to be disobedient to government. We're not going to do something that's unlawful. But we're going to stand up for what is right and know that these kinds of things are on the horizon. And let's pray to God that He'll give us help to do these very things. If we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?